tidings of comfort and joy. That is really what Christmas is really all about. Seeing God's message, His tidings of great comfort and joy to His people. Take your Bibles this morning and open to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, we are continuing our series, our study in Luke's Gospel. I know normally on the Sunday morning right before Christmas, we have the Christmas story traditionally, or Luke chapter 2, and we will be looking at that this evening. We'll also be looking at it the following Sunday morning as well. But as we're looking through this Gospel of Luke, we've come now to the birth of John the Baptist, and yet there is much said here about our Savior Jesus Christ and why He came to die. And so we thank God for His word to us this morning. In verse 57 is where we'll begin, and we'll start down through, we'll read through verse 66 and then have a word of prayer. It says, "Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah, after his father. But his mother answered, 'No, he shall be called John.' And they said to her, 'None of your relatives is called by this name.' And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, 'His name is John.' And they all wondered. And immediately Zechariah's mouth was opened, and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all the neighbors, or awe. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, 'What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him.'" Let's pray. Our Lord, we thank you for this beautiful passage of Scripture. As we come to it, we thank you for your perfect plan of salvation that you have worked in our lives and you are continuing to work throughout this creation. Lord, we thank you for Christmas. We thank you for Emmanuel, God with us. We thank you for the good gospel of comfort and joy. Father, I pray this morning as we look into your word, our hearts would be directed again to praise you and to praise you specifically for your perfect plan and your perfect timing for our salvation through Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my hearts and each of our hearts this morning would be acceptable and praiseworthy to you. Father, would you give us understanding in your word? Would you apply your word well to our hearts? And any sin or areas in our life that are not lining up with your character, Father, I pray that you will make that clear to us and that we would repent and that you would forgive and that we would commit today to living for your glory anew. I pray for those this morning who need comfort, who need joy, that we would realize that our true comfort and joy is found in you. Thank you, Lord, for your grace to us. Thank you for this story of how you worked in the life of a man named Zechariah, his wife Elizabeth, and this child John. Thank you for sending your Messiah, Jesus Christ, to earth. May we praise Jesus today as we hear your word and as we obey it. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple weeks ago, we looked at, as we began our study in Luke chapter 1, we saw that an angel Gabriel came to Zechariah. And if you remember, Zechariah was in the temple as a priest, and he had the opportunity, once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, to get to offer the incense as the prayers of God's people outside were praying outside the temple. He got to offer the incense and worship to God, and that offering was a physical illustration of the prayers of God's people going up to the Heavenly Father and them being a sweet aroma to God as they worshiped Him. And as an angel came and appeared to Zechariah and told him that he and his wife were going to have a baby, and it was going to be a miracle because they were both well advanced and aged, far beyond the time that they could have children. And as we looked at that passage, we saw that Zechariah was learning a lesson that he should never doubt the word of God. Because he did doubt. And he said, "Well, how could that happen? Look at our age. How could this even happen? And because of his doubt, God did not slow up his plan at all. Elizabeth did. And here we find she does bear a son named John. But Zechariah was punished for his unbelief. He was not able to speak. And even as we just read, we come to verse 62. It says they made signs to his father. It seems that there was an aspect of deafness as well. They couldn't just talk to him. They had to make signs to get his attention and to have him come over to them. And so for 9+ months, he has been afflicted in a way, or been reminded of the fact that God always keeps his word to never doubt it. But this morning, we see that his faith in God is indeed strong. And he does believe the word of God. And as he shows his faith to God, even obeys what God has called him to do in naming his son John, we will see that God releases him from this temporary inability to speak or to hear. And the first words that Zechariah says after that are praise to God. And we're going to look at his song of praise. Last time together, we looked at Mary's song of praise. And Luke, as he's recording his gospel, and under the inspiration of the Spirit, he includes these songs of praise, preparing us for the coming of Jesus Christ. So this morning, the big idea is this. May we rejoice. May we rejoice in God's plan and timing for our salvation. This is what Zechariah does. He praises God for his salvation and how God worked in a perfect plan. Now, God was even going to use his son to grow up to be the great prophet known as John the Baptist, who would announce the coming of the Savior. And this is what Christmas is all about. Jesus came. He died. He arose. He ascended. And he's coming back. We look forward to our Savior Jesus Christ. Remember that Christmas is very important, but the incarnation of Christ. If Jesus Christ had not come, there would have been no cross. There would have been no empty tomb. So may we rejoice in God's perfect plan, a plan we never could have imagined would be so glorious and so shocking in the way that God did it. As we look at God's word this morning, we're going to spend just a short amount of time on this first section we just read, though there's much time we could devote to it. But first of all, we want to see in this first section we read that Zechariah trusted and obeyed God. At the end of the day, he did not give in to his doubt. He trusted and obeyed God. He saw God's plan instantly at work as Elizabeth did conceive and as she was pregnant and as God was blessing her and as we saw last time how John was alive and kicking and already filled with the Holy Spirit as he gave his first prophecy in the womb when he rejoiced at Jesus and Mary came and Jesus was conceived in her womb as well and John rejoices as his Messiah is here. We see Zechariah building and growing in his faith. And we see in verse 57 that the time had come. Nine months had gone by. Mary was no longer there with Elizabeth. And she says she bore a son. And that culture in that day, it was normal to name, especially the first after the father. And so they're already starting to fill out, as it were, the birth certificate in that day. And they're, oh yeah, we're going to put down Zechariah. What an amazing gift that God's given, name him Zechariah, and Elizabeth steps forward. We wonder, why didn't Zechariah step forward? Because he couldn't hear what they're saying. Excited, frenzy's going on, and Elizabeth speaks up and says, no. And that would have been shocking to all, because these were the leaders of the town. What's this cultural setting in that day? What's this woman doing speaking to us and telling us no? But she says, no. If you look in verse 60, she answered, no, but he shall be called John. I'm like, John? No one in your family's named John. That's not how we do it. That's not how things work in this culture. John. And so they say, okay, let's go to the head of the house. They made motions to Zechariah to come. And Zechariah, we see a letter A here, he obeyed God's command to name his son John. And notice he doesn't say, oh, his name will be John. Did you notice what he says? Look in verse 63. He asks for a writing tablet, probably clay. And as he writes on there, he writes in simple words, his name is John. It's not it might be. It's not it will be. It's already decided. His name is John. The name John means God is gracious. God had a perfect plan for allowing him to even be in this way, because John was going to announce with his life, our God is gracious. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Look at our Creator God who has sent his Messiah. He's coming. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Messiah is coming. God is gracious to his people. Remember, Zechariah's name means God remembers. God was not full about his plan, but it had been over 400 years since God had spoken to his people. And he speaks to Zechariah. He remembers his covenant. And we see that Zechariah here obeys. I appreciate this inclusion by Luke because it reminds us that God always gives us opportunities to obey his word even after we fail him. God could have said, you know what, Zechariah? I'm going to go find someone else. You failed. No, because I'm still going to work through you. You're going to learn your lesson, and one day you're going to have an opportunity to praise me in such a way that it's going to be recorded for all eternity in my word. I thank God that he gives us opportunities by his grace many times to serve him even after we fail. But we see that Zechariah was blessed by God for his obedience. It says immediately, verse 64, immediately his mouth was opened, his tongue was loosed, and the desires that he had wanted to say, they come out. And more than likely, when it says in verse 65, fear or awe came on all the people. And actually, look at the verse end of verse 64. His tongue was loosed and he spoke blessing God. More than likely, what we'll read next is what he said. He blessed God. So we see that he trusted and obeyed God's word. And 9 months of silence were removed. Zechariah was blessed by God for his obedience. And God kept his word. If you look back in chapter 1, for sake of time, I won't turn there. But verse 13 of chapter 1, he says, you're going to bear a son, you're going to name him John. And he doubts. Zechariah doubts. He says, okay, until your son is born, you're going to be unable to speak. And yet, the day that son is born, and the moment Zechariah physically, publicly shows his faith and God's word to him, immediately, he's healed. We see that Zechariah was careful, let her see, to bless and to praise God with his words, which, as we'll see, are heavily dependent on Old Testament scriptures and themes. Remember, he's a priest of the Most High God. He knows the Old Testament very well. He has been looking forward to the Messiah. He knows the promises concerning the coming Messiah. And his song that we're going to sing is heavily, heavily dependent on Old Testament scriptures and promises concerning the coming Messiah. And we see also, letter D, that his testimony of faith in God and his testimony to bless God caused others to glorify God with their awe over him. It says in verse 65, fear or reverential fear and awe came on all their neighbors. Not only did Elizabeth have a son, but the miraculous restoration of Zechariah's speech and hearing comes back. You think God loves to be dramatic about his glory? He does. He does something that Zechariah and all that town would never forget. He is the God of the all-powerful Word of God. We see that he trusted and obeyed God. But secondly, let's look into this song, because that's what we want to spend most of our time in this morning. Let's look at verse 67, and we're going to read down through verse 75. Now, more than likely, Luke, and many times will do this in his gospel, he'll make a statement, he'll enclose the whole from bookends to what happened, and then he'll go back in time and say, now this is what happened here. And so more than likely, what we see from verse 67 all the way down through the end, this song took place in verse 64, where he blessed God. And his words and what he said caused many to be in awe at what God was doing, and to even wonder, what kind of child would John be? What an opportunity he has. Father Zechariah, verse 67, was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's important. Just as John was filled with the Spirit, and Elizabeth had been filled with the Spirit when she talked to Mary, now Zechariah was filled with the Spirit. This hadn't been done for a long, long time before Elizabeth and Mary and John. But he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. We'll stop there. We'll read the rest in a moment. Here we see that Zechariah, as he begins the song of praise, just like Mary did in her song of praise, he praised God's faithfulness to his covenant promises. He says, God, you've kept your word. And he goes all the way back to Abraham, all the way back, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before. You've been faithful. How many of you have little children at home, or maybe yourselves as well? Maybe you're so excited. Can't wait for the day to get here. Do you remember those times growing up? Is it Christmas yet? Is it Christmas yet? Your parents are like, why do we even tell them Christmas is coming again this year? You know? But Christmas here. I remember the night before. I don't know if your parents ever did this, but my mom didn't put any presents out under the tree until we were in bed the night before. And I know back in the day, you know, sometimes even the tree wasn't up. But my mom liked to get the tree up the day after Thanksgiving. Okay, that was what we did growing up. It seemed kind of early, but that's what we did. But no presents under the tree until the night before. And if you happen to find one of those presents in the house before then, and you happen to peek into it, and she found out that you knew, goodbye present. So she was, that only happened a couple times, and I think just a threat, and she really kept pulling the threat. But anyway, that night, and so we were anticipating. We couldn't wait to come out Sunday morning, or it's not Sunday morning, or Christmas morning, it was on Sunday, Christmas morning, and come down the stairs, and oh, there the presents were. There was anticipation building in our household. I know we get older, and teen years, you kind of like want to sleep in, oh, okay. But there was still an excitement, even though, sure, there was excitement. But you couldn't wait. Now, some kids might be excited for Christmas on December 26th, I don't know. But most kids, it's kind of like, oh, Christmas comes, yeah, summer goes by, fall's starting to go by. Oh, yeah, that's right, Christmas is coming. I should better maybe be acting good, I don't know. But maybe it's a month, maybe it's a couple months, but they're excited about it. God's people have been waiting since the beginning of the getting kicked out of the garden for a Messiah that would come. God had made a promise way back to Adam and Eve. 4,000 years at least before it happened, that there's going to come a deliverer who's going to crush the head of that serpent, and that curse of sin will be defeated, and God's people were waiting. And over time, some of them started to lose heart. Some of them started to lose hope, and especially these last 400 years. 400 years, that's still a long time. That's longer than America's been around. Okay, 400 years of silence from God. And there were many, I'm sure, in Israel who were starting to wonder, maybe God's thrown us off. But the priesthood had been faithful for the most part. Many in the priesthood, I should say. Many hadn't. But Zechariah was one of those who had been praying and praying and praying, God, when will you remember your people? God, when will you remember your covenant? And God says, it's happening. It's happening. And so here, he knew that Mary was with child. About 6 months after this, Jesus would be born. Talk about knowing a timeline. 6 months, your Messiah will be here. Like a sun that rises over a very dark, dark world. Zechariah praised God for his faithfulness to his plan. We see, first of all, letter A, that he praises God for the fact that the Messiah would come to the nation of Israel. He says, verse 68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. We see letter B, that the Messiah would not just come to Israel, but Zechariah is rejoicing in the fact that this Messiah would be restoring the Davidic promises to the Davidic throne. He would not just be any child, but he would also be in the line of David. Verse 69, the house of his servant David. Verse 70, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old. Many prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Malachi, Micah, over and over, and probably even more men that are recorded in Scripture, were telling God's people, God hasn't forgotten you. Oh, don't give up hope when you're in captivity. Isaiah says in chapter 40, comfort my people. send a message. God says, comfort my people that they have dealt a hard blow because of their sin. There's going to come a voice crying in the wilderness, a message of hope, a message of restoration. And we come to find out that is John the Baptist, this voice who is going to come. It's all coming together for Zechariah. All these months of silence and thinking and waiting, it spills out in wonderful praise to God. Have you ever had one of those days or one of those weeks or one of those months where you just can't help but praise God? Maybe there's been difficult circumstances or God's allowed everything to come together as he always does. But he allows the circumstances to come together well and you just can't help but say, bless the name of the Lord. Maybe even in suffering, hard times. We echo Job's word, blessed be the name of the Lord, even the difficult times. But here, Zechariah, he can't help, and the Holy Spirit also is working in his heart, and he praises God for the nation of Israel receiving their Messiah, and also God. Also, this Messiah would let her see, fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament prophets. He says, as he spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets, he spoke, focusing on the word of God. God keeps his word. Let's praise him for it. Let's bless him for it. Now, was the Messiah there yet? No, but John the Baptist was. His name was John. He ended up calling the Baptist, not because he was the first Baptist, okay? Let's get that out there. That's kind of, some people think that's what it was. No, because he was John, really the baptizer. That's how it would literally have been. John the baptizer. Because he would be known for calling people to publicly show their desire to repent from their sin and to live a life that's dependent upon God's grace, and that would be seen through the waters of baptism. He wasn't saving anyone from their sins, but he was showing them that because you have a relationship with God as his people, live for him. And people would publicly say, yes, you're right, son. He's using you to turn the heart of the fathers back to the children. He's helping us see what's most important, and you're preparing our hearts for your Messiah, God's Messiah that's coming. We want to have our lives in order for his appearing. So John would have a beautiful ministry of that. Letter D, though, we see that the Messiah would fulfill God's promise to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 22, he says, actually, I'll come back to Luke 1 really quick, verse 73. He says, God was showing mercy to our fathers, remembering his holy covenant. Verse 73, the oath, the promise that he swore to our father Abraham. And what was that promise? To grant us that we, verse 74, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, and holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Long sentence, but a beautiful one. Not just that God would free us from oppression, and really, Zechariah and John the Baptist and others would also realize, or would share, would come to realize, that this Messiah wasn't dealing with a Roman oppression. He's giving freedom from the ultimate oppression of sin. And he says here that God made a promise to Abraham. Remember when God first speaks to Abraham? He says, I will bless those who bless you, curse you, and through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Well, in Genesis 22, when Abraham passes that final test in a way of willing to offer his son Isaac up before the Lord, even though the Lord wasn't going to take his life, he didn't know that. He's willing to even have his own son die to obey the Lord. The Lord comes and says, because you obeyed my voice, and you, all the nations of the earth, will be blessed. And he says it's going to come through a descendant. Come through a coming descendant, a coming Messiah, who would bless not just Abraham, not just his physical descendants, but all the world with God's grace. We see that Zechariah trusted and obeyed God's word. In this first part of his song, we see that he praised God for his faithfulness to God's covenant promises, keeping his promise to Abraham, to David, to his prophets, to his people. Israel. But lastly, we want to look this morning how Zechariah praised God specifically for the promised Messiah. If you're back in verse 76, you notice there's a period at the end of verse 75. That's one long sentence from verse 68 to 75. But then he starts again in verse 76, and there's a shift here. A shift focusing from God and his covenant faithfulness to focusing on the ministry specifically of John and the coming Messiah. Verse 76, you can imagine him holding his newborn little baby as he says this. It's 8 days, John. And he looks at John, he says in verse 76, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Beautiful words. Let's look at these words for a moment. We see that there is a shift now. He speaks to John specifically, probably even holding his little one. And he says, here's what John's going to get to do. What a calling to be the prophet of the Most High God. If you have hold your hand here in Luke 1, and let's turn back to Isaiah 40. I mentioned it, but I'd like you to see this. There's a number of prophecies about John the Baptist, though he's not named specifically. But then we come to find, as we come to the Gospels, that he is the one God used to fulfill not just the prophecies concerning the Messiah, but about a coming herald. When a king was preparing to come to a village or to come through a city, there would be a support team that would go ahead, or an advance team. All our presidents have had this for quite a while now. If our president is going to go on a trip overseas, or if he were to come to Harrisburg, there's an advance team that goes out months and months in advance and looks at the route and tries to find the safest way, and manhole covers weeks before are welded shut so there could be no attack on the president. Every possible scenario figured out to keep him safe. Traffic has already figured how it's going to be. Months and months of preparation go into preparing the way so that when our president or a national leader comes through, there are no bumps in the road. It's a smooth from point A to point B to back to the White House again. Everything's planned out. This is what God was doing through John the Baptist for his son. But it wasn't physical obstacles. God was sending John removed by his grace the spiritual obstacles in people's heart, the hardness of their heart, the sinfulness of their minds, to be willing to repent and realize they need a Savior. It's not enough to just be an Israelite. It's not enough to just be in the family of Abraham. You need forgiveness from your sins. Isaiah 40 verse 1 says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." They were just about to head into captivity with Isaiah's warning them. And look at verse 3. A voice cries in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain and hill made low. The uneven ground shall become level, the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." God was going to give a sign to his people that he was at work, far greater than giving a child to Zechariah and Elizabeth, far greater than miraculously healing him from his silence. He was going to show up in person. He was going to send his son come to this earth. And the glory of the Lord, John would say, we beheld his glory, full of the glory of the Father, full of grace and truth. And before he came, there was a man that God was going to use to be a voice crying in the wilderness, going to places God's people would not expect the message of grace to go. Going to the downcast, going to the cast, going to the religious leaders and telling them, "Woe unto you, you brood of serpents or vipers. Don't think that just because you have the blood of Abraham in you that you're going to heaven. God can create a forest of faith apart from you." He was a very bold, simple, yet straightforward message. You need to repent, religious leaders. You need to repent, the lowest of society, because there is a coming king, and he wants to invite you into his kingdom, but you must prepare your heart to receive him. It was a message of comfort and joy. Comfort because God had not forgotten his people. Comfort because God was still at work in joy, because all could be forgiven for their sin, no matter how far they had wandered from God. Zechariah focuses here, as we look at these first couple verses in 76, he focuses on the fact that his son, John, would be the Messiah's exclusive prophet, his exclusive forerunner and herald to Israel. says in verse 76, you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins. It is true that Jesus came first to the nation of Israel, and he did. But he didn't just come to Israel. Throughout Luke's gospel, you're going to see Roman centurions and Christ bless them for their faith in him. You're going to see tax collectors and publicans and sinful, sinful people. You're going to see ladies who have had a life of immorality be forgiven from their sin. Jesus did not just come to the cream of the crop in Israel. He came to all, even to their enemies, the Gentiles, the Romans, the Greeks. Remember, this book is written to a man by the name of Theophilus, who was a Gentile, more than likely a Greek, who needed to know the gospel of Jesus. Turn, if you would, to Luke. We're back in Luke chapter 1. Turn to chapter 7. When Zechariah says here, with almost a fatherly excitement and in a way a fatherly pride in a good way, my son gets to be the herald. It wasn't just Zechariah, but Jesus would make one of the most outstanding statements about this man, John, his relative, who was only about 6 months older than him. Sometimes you get this idea that John was years and years older. He wasn't. Only about 6 months older than Jesus. In John chapter 7, we see that John is in prison because he's been bold and telling people, you need to repent of your sin. It didn't matter if it was the king. He would say that the king, Herod, at this time was involved in an immoral life, and John called him out for it publicly. And he was imprisoned. John is getting discouraged, and he comes, he sends his messengers to him and says, are you truly the Messiah? I just want to make sure, because I'm in prison right now. And Jesus says, oh, go tell him the lame are walking, the blind are seeing, God is doing miraculous works. I'm doing miraculous works as God. No, don't be offended, John. Keep going hard. And then Jesus turns to the people. Look in John chapter 7, verse 24. When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? Did you go to see a reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? He says, what did you go out to see? Did you expect to see someone who would be around royalty? Did you expect to see someone who was a wimp, who would cave when times got hard? No, I'll tell you who John is. Look at verse 26. What then did you go to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Verse 28, I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. And yet he'll go on to say, but if you enter into the kingdom of heaven, you'll even be greater than him, which speaks more of this transition from Old Testament to New Testament reality. You, if you come to Christ, will receive the Holy Spirit. You'll receive his indwelling, something that John was unique in. But he says, of all the prophets. And remember, this is still technically Old Testament reality. Even though it's in the New Testament, it's still Old Testament living. Sacrifices are still going on. This is the greatest prophet that's ever come. Not just because of who John was, but because of what he gets to do. He doesn't just get to say, the Messiah's coming, the Messiah's coming. He has to say, look! Repent and believe in him. So Zechariah rejoices, coming back to Luke 1, that John would be the Messiah's exclusive prophet. But then Zechariah doesn't just focus on John, because it's not all about John. And even John will say, no, Christ must increase. He needs to get the glory, not me. There's a time in John's ministry where people are turning to the Lord and revival is happening. And the people even say, wow, are you the Messiah? If John let it get to his head, he could have said, yeah, I'm some sort of Messiah. He says, no. I'm not even worthy to tie his shoes. I'm just someone with a message telling you that he will accept all of us who will come to him his way. Zechariah focuses on the Messiah. Look at verse 78. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby through God's mercy, through his tender mercy, will come a sunrise or a day spring that will visit us from on high. And this sunrise, which is the Messiah, will come to visit us from heaven, verse 79, for a specific purpose, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. One of the most revered psalms in that day and still today is the 23rd Psalm. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. You know why you don't have to fear any evil? Because the shepherd is coming now. He is coming, and even in chapter 40, it'll talk about how he will take up his people as a shepherd takes up his sheep. He's going to comfort you. He's going to guide you. He hasn't forgotten about you. And here, Zechariah picks up on this theme of guiding us, giving his light, so that even the shadow of death, even the shadow of captivity, even the shadow of sin, God's light is shining forward through Jesus, not through John, not through any earthly king, through the heavenly king, the Messiah. The Messiah, letter B, would come as God's sunrise to offer mercy's light to those lost in spiritual darkness. And notice he says to give light to those who sit in darkness. All those who sit in darkness. Not just Israel. All. We see also in verse 79, letter C, the Messiah would come as God's sunrise to guide sinners into the way of peace with him. It says to guide our feet into the pathway, the roadway of peace. See, Jesus didn't just come so that we would have warm, fuzzy feelings, as some people say. Some people think Jesus just came as a good man who lived a good life, got treated in the end. You know what? We should just try to live as best we can. If that's all people get about Jesus, they're going to go to hell. Jesus came to show us how we who are at war with God can be brought together. We would have peace with God. And it's through the way, the truth, the life. No one can come to the Father except through Jesus Christ. This is why he came. And Zechariah is rejoicing. He says, it's like a sunrise. If any of you had ever had a really hard time falling asleep, and then you see that sun coming up, you realize it's a new dawn to a new day. Sometimes that sun really isn't a welcome thing. You think, oh man, I didn't get any sleep. I've got to go on with the day now. This here, though, was to be a beautiful picture. Darkness would not last forever. The silence of God that had been towards God's people all these years, the darkness, the void that they found themselves, even at times wondering, what's going to happen? When is this evil nightmare going to be over? Zechariah says, it's not here yet. Notice when you see a sunrise or dawn, the sun's not risen yet, is it? It's almost there. And you see that hope. Oh, I see this way off in the distance. I see the sky get just a little bit brighter. And I see dawn starting to come. And in a unique way, as we look at letter D here, we see that John would be, as it were, the dawn or the twilight before the sunrise would appear. There would be a message of comfort. A message, first of all, from God through a prophet that hadn't happened for 400 years, but it wouldn't just be the same, okay, he's coming one day, to be faithful, he's coming one day, he's almost here. He's at hand, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's like next door, it's coming right now. Oh, get your hearts ready for the coming king. John would be the dawn or the twilight before that sunrise, and that sunrise would give mercy and would give peace to people. If you look at how the chapter 1 ends, verse 80, it goes on to say, the child grew, and grew. He became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. We don't know how old he was. Obviously, this probably wasn't just putting the baby out in the wilderness, okay? But eventually, as he grew up, there was a time where he left home. Remember Hannah, when she had her little son named Samuel? 2 years old, him to the temple. That's hard to do, to let your loved one. And that's what she did, because she knew God had a purpose for him, and she did it with joy, even though I'm sure there were many tears. So she got to see him each year. She'd bring him a little coat. Well, there was a time when Zechariah and Elizabeth were going to have to say, he's always been God's. We're going to give him over to you. And he goes into the wilderness and goes. We don't know. This might have been after their death. It does say they were old in years. We don't know. But there was a time when he left the hills of Judea here where he lived, and he went out into the wilderness, and God was working in his life, teaching him his word, very similar to what God did for the Apostle Paul. when he was led out into the wilderness of Arabia for some time. We'll pick up again with John the Baptist when we get to Luke chapter 3. And we'll see how John the Baptist prepares the way for the Messiah. His ministry, John's ministry, was one of the most unique ministries we have in Scripture. He would say things that people weren't expecting to hear. He would say things with a boldness and authority that only God could give as His Spirit indwelt him. His ministry style was bold, authoritative, hard-hitting, consistent, but most of all, it was Christ-centered, and it gave all the glory to Christ. So as we look at this song, and we might think, well, this doesn't seem like a Christmas message, but we're getting there. That'll be tonight. This is getting us excited, getting us ready. How do we apply this to our life? Can we apply this to our life? What are some observations? Well, here very quickly are some observations. One, we can see clearly that Zechariah rejoiced. He was rejoicing in God's Old Testament promises and prophecies concerning the Messiah. He was rejoicing. He said our big idea this morning is we should rejoice and praise God for His plan and for His timing in our salvation. Do you realize that if you're a Christian this morning, that God did not save you 1 minute too late and not one minute early according to His perfect plan? If you're a Christian this morning, God had a plan before the foundations of the world to draw you, to give you faith to believe in Him, to give repentance, to work repentance in your heart, so that you would believe at the perfect time according to His perfect plan. Oh, don't ever come to God's Word and think, oh, yeah, I deserve to be saved. No. We look at the ones in darkness. We needed a sunrise. We needed grace. We needed mercy. We needed peace with God, and He gave it to you. Rejoice. Here, Zechariah rejoices that God's promises and prophecies were coming true. So the question I want to ask us is, do we delight? That word delight is very important. Do you delight in God's Word so that you can delight in your Messiah? Zechariah's delight in the Word of God and in God's promises caused him to delight in his Messiah. He realized that what we delight in tells a lot about who we really are. What is your ultimate delight in life? You say, well, how would I know that? Well, what do you spend your time thinking about? Thank God for our families. Thank God for our families. Thank God for our church. Thank God for everything He's given us. But if there's ever a moment in our life where anything other than Jesus Christ and His Word has a greater delight in our lives, we are in the wrong. Our delight is misbalanced. It does not mean that we don't praise God and delight in all these good gifts, but the most important delight must be God and His glory and our relationship with Him. What do you delight in? Do you delight in God's Word? How do you know if you delight in God's Word? Well, what do we think about? Do we think about His Word? It's not always just the reading of it, though that is very important, or ingesting His Word, but what do you think about? What do you meditate about? If I'm honest with you, many times I'm not delighting about His Word. I'm not even delighting. I'm maybe just torn up over some circumstance, or I'm thinking about the next thing I got to get done, and maybe delighting in my agenda and the tasks I'm getting done. Oh, be careful that nothing takes a greater delight in our life than His Word. Because when we do that, then everything falls in place, right? Everything falls in place. Secondly, real quick, not only did Zechariah rejoice in God's promises that were coming true, but also Zechariah, we see in the song, rejoiced in God's perfect plan and timing for his salvation because of his faith in God's Word. In verse 68, he said he has visited and redeemed his people. He's visited, he's come at the right time for a purpose of redemption. This kind of goes with our big idea, but the question is, as we think of delight, do you delight in rejoicing in God's plan and timing for your salvation? Do you ever just sit someday, or even as you start your day, and think, who am I? Who am I that this God would come for me? Amazing love. How can it be that you, my God, would die for me? Be amazed. Rejoice at God's perfect plan and timing. And then thirdly, we see that God does call us. God calls His people to trust and obey His Word. Verse 74, notice at the last part of that, He's given us deliverance. He's given us deliverance from the great enemy of sin. Why? So that, verse 74, we might serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all our days. We are called to trust and obey God and trust His word. Zechariah learned this lesson kind of the hard way, but he learned it well, very well in the end. This is the only way we can continually rejoice in God's perfect plan, by trusting Him and obeying His word. So could you say this morning, could you honestly say that you delight to trust, obey, and rejoice in God's word? I think if we were all honest, we would say we don't do it well. We don't do it perfectly. In fact, maybe some of us have really struggled to put that in the right perspective for quite some time. Could I encourage you today, realize that there's a message of comfort and joy to God's people. There's a message of comfort and joy to the church. You don't have to keep going and dealing with bitterness or dealing with fear or dealing with anger. You can come to Christ and confess that to Him. He's faithful and just to forgive and to get us back on the path of holiness and righteousness and mercy and peace with Him in our relationships with others as well. In a moment, we're going to sing Go Tell It on the Mountain, another favorite Christmas song. When we go from these walls, when we go into our walls of our own home, what are we called to do? We're called to go and tell others about the great grace and mercy of God. We will not do that well if we're not delighting and rejoicing in God's plan for our salvation and His timing and delighting in His words. May we do that as we begin this, as we have this Christmas season. Let us rejoice. Let us go and tell others about His great grace to us. Rejoice in God's perfect plan and timing for your salvation. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank You for Your love for us. We thank You, Lord, for Your mercy and for Your grace. Father, I pray that You would help us to glorify You in everything that we say and do. Thank You, Lord, for the sunrise, the light of the world, Jesus Christ, who has come. Thank You for His light that has been shed in our hearts, those of us who are Your children. Father, I pray that You would help us to have a boldness to go, to tell others, to shout it from the rooftops, shout it from the mountaintops, say it quietly in our own hearts to ourselves, say it lovingly in the way that we live our lives within our homes, that Jesus is Christ, He saved us from our sin, and He wants to show others His mercy and grace. Thank You for Your love for us. We ask this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ.